Leviticus 23:33-34. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the 7th month, the Lord's Feast of Tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For 7 days, present offerings made to the Lord by fire, and on the 8th day, hold a sacred assembly and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. It is the closing assembly. Do no regular work. These are the Lord's appointed feasts, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies for bringing offerings made to the Lord by fire, the burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings required for each day. These offerings are in addition to those for the Lord's Sabbaths, and in addition to your gifts and whatever you have vowed and all the freewill offerings you give to the Lord. So begin with the 15th day of the 7th month after you have gathered the crops of the land. Celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of rest, and the 8th day is also a day of rest. On the first day, you are to take choice fruit from the trees and palm fronds, leafy branches and poplars, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the 7th month. Live in booths for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in booths. So your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So Moses announced to the Israelites the appointed feast of the Lord.
You may be seated. I think kids have done a good job, don't you? I especially like it because I can sit back and relax the whole time. I may try to work this out so I don't ever have to do this again. I can just relax and let people take charge of things. Today, we're looking at the Festival of Booths. The overall series that we're going through is Christ in the Pentateuch in the first 5 books of the Bible, discovering Christ there. Probably one of the things you may want to look up if you are not convinced that I've portrayed Christ from the Pentateuch today is to go online and look up the sermon notes from March 28th, and that'll give you in the opening sections of that particular sermon outline overwhelming evidence that what I'm saying today is from God's Word and that Jesus himself proclaimed to be the fulfillment of the Pentateuch. The first 5 books of the Bible, the law of God, is the Torah, as the Jews refer to it. I want to do this today. I kick myself after the first service a lot of times. But I want to try to condense this because I want to spend more time on the message itself and less time introducing the message. So I'm going to change the format a little bit on how I set this up. I want you to understand what the Festival of Booths, what the Festival of Tabernacles, the Festival of the Ingathering, or the Feast, they're all the same feast, what it's really about. Because if you understand that, then hopefully everything I say during the message will make sense, which would be really important for me, that I say something that makes sense to you all. The Festival of Tabernacles took place in order to commemorate the people of Israel coming out of Egypt as slaves when Moses set them free, and to commemorate their 40 years wandering in the wilderness. If you remember, Moses brought them out of slavery, out of Egypt, and for 40 years they wandered around in little portable booths, little portable tents that they would make out of sticks and leaves. And whether or not they carried them with them or they made them new every time, probably they took them with them as they were going around. God had provided for them while they were in the wilderness. Remember where the water came from? A rock. That's amazing. If the call to worship didn't shake you up, if you didn't realize it, the call to worship really made a lot of references to that whole festival and to that whole feast of how God provided for them in the wilderness. Do you remember where their bread came from? Heaven. It just fell out of the sky and they would collect it every morning, called manna. And then the day before the Sabbath, they would collect twice as much and it wouldn't spoil. If they collected too much on another day, it would spoil. Amazing things took place. God provided for them God's presence with them in two distinct ways. The pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. God's presence was with them the whole time. They were to remember once they got into the promised land, and part of the living in booths was this temporary nature of their whole existence for that 40 years in the wilderness. And they were to remember all the time they were in the wilderness of what they were headed towards, and that was the promised land. That was the land that God was going to give them. Now, the Festival of Booths was all set up to remember all these things: God's provision, God's presence, God's salvation, and the promised land that was guaranteed to them if they just hung on and trusted God for what God was given to them. So what they were required to do once a year was to get together in Jerusalem and build a little temporary shelter out of sticks and leaves and hang fruit from it to remind them that they spent 40 years in the wilderness. They were also supposed to keep a crack in one of the areas of the little booth, little tent, so that they could see the stars at night to remind them that one day a star from the tribe of David would come and he would be their Messiah, their liberator, to liberate them forever and ever, to be able to enjoy the eternal rest that God was going to give, going to provide for them. Now, you need to understand that this whole feast took place at the harvest time. We don't understand that so much because we're not an agrarian society. In fact, probably only 2% of you are farmers. At that time, 98% of the people were farmers. So for them, the time of the year that they celebrated this was huge. It meant they had all sorts of resources, money, food, provision. It also meant they had time. Things had been done. It was time to party down. And in fact, this is the only feast that God commands them to be joyful and celebrate. He commands them to be joyful and celebrate. This was so big, it began to be known as the feast. Jesus himself calls it, "I'm getting ready for the feast." John dedicates 4 whole chapters to Jesus' dialogue that takes place either immediately before, during, or immediately after the feast. We know it as John 7, 8, 9, and half of 10. John dedicates a huge portion to just a couple of days during this Feast of Tabernacles. And the reason why is because the scriptures themselves make unbelievable allusion to the feast, the Festival of Booths. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah is talking about the one day when everything will be reconciled to God. Everything will be right. Everything will come into its promised land. That whole imagery that Zechariah uses in chapter 14 is pointing to the festival of feasts, a festival of booths, the tabernacles, the feast. Solomon, when he dedicates the temple, almost for sure happens during the festival of tabernacles, the festival of booths, the feast, because it celebrated God's presence. In fact, Solomon in his prayer prays for God's provision. It celebrates God's salvation that's going to take place. I know this is boring details, but it's very, very necessary in order for you to understand where I'm going with this whole thing, and in order for you to understand a huge section of the scriptures that we as Americans blow right over, because you probably have never even heard an explanation on the Festival of Booths. But until you understand it, you're never going to understand huge parts of Scripture. There's, I think, a really, really good argument in one of the books that I make reference of in the sermon outline that Jesus was born during the Festival of Booths. There's an equally good argument that Jesus had his transfiguration on the Mount during the Festival of Booths. In fact, Peter makes mention. He says, "Lord, this is great. A Moses and Elijah here. You want me to build booths?" John, in chapter 21 and 22, when he talks about the coming kingdom and the coming world that we're going to live in, uses booth-type imagery all through it. But the coup de grace, the one argument that you just can't get around, is Jesus himself. There were 2 special events that took place in the Festival of Booths that Jesus used as hooks in order to proclaim his message. If you remember, during their wilderness wandering, water came from the rock. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 makes reference to Jesus being that rock that followed in the desert in which water came from that rock, which may be a real good reason why Moses got really reprimanded by God for beating the rock, if it in fact was Jesus. Okay, some of you aren't hanging with me at all. Well, just hang on. Only about 2 more minutes of explanation and we'll get to the good. Well, this is good stuff too. So during the festival, in order for people to be reminded of God's provision in the wilderness, they had a ritual in which the high priest would go from the temple area, he would make a procession with all the believers that wanted to get up early in the morning at sunrise, and go down to the pool of Shalom, and there he would take a golden pitcher, dip into the pool of Shalom, and then go back up the hill to the Temple Mount and pour the water at the base of the altar, and would make some kind of proclamation, "Thank you, O Lord, for the water of your salvation that has come to us freely." Something along that line. And all the people would go, "Amen, amen." And they would proclaim that. The last day of the feast, this is fascinating to me. Just picture this. The last day of the feast, they would erect 70-foot high towers with big, huge basins on the top of them, fill them with oil, take old priestly garments that were being discarded because they were stained or ripped or something like that, and use them as a wick and light them on fire about 10 o'clock at night, the last night of the feast. Josephus makes mention to this in saying that when they did this, the entire city of Jerusalem would be lit up and they spent the whole night partying. Rejoicing for the harvest, rejoicing because God had allowed them to come into the promised land, rejoicing for God and his provision, rejoicing. I mean, it's Mardi Gras and Easter and Christmas and 4th of July all put up into one, and they just party hard. In fact, Free Methodists are going to have a problem with this, but they drank themselves silly. Because they were commanded to celebrate. Please use better judgment when interpreting this text. But that's what they did. They partied. Here's what I want you to see. I'm convinced during one of those processions in which they bring the water from the pool of Shiloh all the way up to the temple, Jesus stops the procession and in John chapter 7 verses 37 and 38, he says this. If, and it says, he said this in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me, and he will find streams of living water flowing out from him." He is saying to the people, it is right for you to remember what God has done in the wilderness. It is right for you to remember his provision and his presence and his protection and his salvation and the hope for the promised land that they were waiting to be able to enjoy. But don't you understand? I am the fulfillment of all of that. It was also during the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 8, verse 12. It says the next morning, which meant it was the last morning of the feast, which meant it was the morning after they had sent up these little towers with the lights. And what does he say? "I am the light of the world." You are right to remember God's presence as a pillar of fire during the night as you wandered in the wilderness. He's saying, "I am him." Now, my friends, I don't know if you've caught on to all this or not, and if you're putting this in context, but that's why they killed him. If I were to stand before you and say that I am the fulfillment of St. Patrick's Day, I am the fulfillment also of Christmas and Easter and the 4th of July, I am the embodiment of the 4th of July, you would either, a lot of you are looking at me like, he has lost his brains. The arrogance. That's what they did to Jesus. It was hard for them to accept what Jesus was claiming to be. And I really think that C.S. Lewis has it exactly right when he says on page 55 in my version of Mere Christianity, that you cannot accept Jesus as a good moral teacher. You either have to accept him as God, as who he said he was, or you must consider him as one who is on the level of one who is a poached egg or a lunatic or a crazy man. You can't go on with this patronizing nonsense saying that he was a good moral teacher. He did not leave you that option. He did not intend to. You are forced to either decide that Jesus and what he is proclaiming to be really is God, who is the fulfillment of God's provision, God's protection, God's salvation, and God's future kingdom, or spit on him and crucify him and walk away. But don't do any of this patronizing nonsense, C.S. Lewis says, of saying, that's nice. Oh, wow, there's even more. But I don't have time because I've got so much more that I'm going to keep you here anyway. Question to be answered is this. Why is the Old Testament Feast of Booths, Tabernacles, significant for the New Testament believers in Christ? I believe the answer is this, because Christ is the fulfillment of all that the Feast of Booths represented. In order for us to understand Jesus better, we need to understand what he came to fulfill better. The Feast of Booths was designed to remind the Israelites of God's provision, presence, and salvation. Jesus is all of those for us and so much more. We need to be reminded as well what it means to be in Christ. For several years, my wife and I, she's up in the sound booth, by the way, she didn't abandon me over this last weekend. For several years, my wife and I were youth group leaders at a church in Indiana, and also for the first couple of years at a church in Addison. One of the things I looked forward to doing, not because I had fun, but because I thought it was well worth our while, was wilderness camping. We would take the kids up to the Sylvania Recreational Area, which is on the border of Wisconsin and Michigan and the UP, all the way over on the west end side. It's like 33 square miles of wilderness. We could get a mile away from any other known human being other than our party. We could get 5 miles away from clean water and 5 miles away from the nearest phone. Exactly where I wanted them. Because I'll tell you what happened during those week to 10 days of wilderness camping that we went with those kids, where they no longer had running water of any kind. And in fact, we had to get in our canoes and either canoe or a portage, which is walking with your canoe, 5 miles to get a drink of fresh water. You could boil the water, but I don't know if you've ever tasted boiled water that comes from aluminum camping pans. It's just not the same. So about every third day, we would send out a party of five or six or so that would make the hike 5 miles to get water and come back 5 miles just so everybody could have a drink of fresh water. No running water, no phones, no TV, nothing but what they could carry on their backs. And they were great with it for about 8 hours. And then the reality of what they were missing dawned upon them. Now, I didn't know it then, but I know now in retrospect that we were really celebrating the Festival of Booths by going wilderness camping. Because here's what happened. By taking away all of their conveniences that they have understood all their lives, when they were once again restored to them, were they grateful? McDonald's never looked so good. A TV set was a luxury. They would sit under the showers and go, oh, warm water, without having to boil it. You remember those, don't you, Jamie? Jamie was one of the groups that we took down. Except for, did you ever go to Sylvania? You went down to Ensemble, didn't you? I wanted the kids to have that experience. Because I wanted them to know what it meant to have all that they had. And you'll never understand it until it's gone. That's what the Festival of Booths was supposed to do. Cause them to remember all that God had given to them. Cause them to remember what they've been taking for granted now that they've lived in the Promised Land for, depending on what year it was that they were celebrating, for millennium. Folks, we have forgotten in America where we have come from, who we are, what God has allowed us to be, and what we could be if we would just get back on track again. I still believe America is a great country, the greatest country on the planet. I don't want to live anywhere else. But my friends, I'm scared of which direction we're headed. Because a lot of what Pastor Dave mentioned to us earlier, and that's why I'm grateful as all get out of the philosophy that Pastor Dave has for youth ministry, because it's mine. You must give them God's word. It's what will stick. It's what will not change. It's what will remain. It's what is eternal. It's what will give them a rock that they can latch into and keep their lives solid when life gets tough later on. And Dave is committed to teaching the kids the word of God, and that's why I'm committed to Dave. So, never forget to remember what God has done for us. The word for the day is remember. I want to try to get you to remember who you are. I want to try to get you to remember what God has delivered you from. I want you to try to remember all that God has given to you. I want you to remember what God has saved you from. I want you to remember where you're going and what you have to look forward to. Number one, the Festival of Booths remembers God's provision in a transitional world. Jesus is the ultimate provider in this transitional world. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Jesus himself cried with a loud voice, "If anybody is thirsty, come to me." Our problem is we think we need video games in order for our thirst to be quenched. Our problem is think we need to have a 7-course meal in order for our thirst to be quenched. Our problem is we think we need to have cable and 100 and what is it now they're offering? 300,000 channels? I went, it'd take a lifetime to surf them all. And still nothing to watch. Folks, get a clue. That is not where you're going to find the satisfaction for your soul. We need Jesus. We need what he brings to us. We need the satisfaction that only he can give to us. There's this quote from Victor Hugo that says, "Adversity makes men, and prosperity makes monsters." I think we can be tested lots of times by what we have to go through, and we can be tested even more severely by the abundance that God gives to us. Be careful if things are going really, really well. Pastor Keith, I thought you were going to tell us be careful if things were going tough. No, I'm not worried about you then. Because if you're a believer, you're going to reach out for God. The real challenge comes when things are going well. That's when we forget. Number two, the Festival of Booths remembers God's presence in the wilderness. Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's presence in our wilderness experience. Do you know that John, in John chapter 1, verse 14, talks about Jesus, the Word, and he became flesh, and the Word is, and he tabernacled among us. Jesus created a booth in his flesh and lived among us. He was willing to put aside all of his comforts. He was willing to go out in the wilderness of this earth, this broken, fallen world that we live in, and come and dwell with us. Why? To give us provision, to give us protection, to give us salvation, to give us the vehicle by which we could go into that promised land, what we know is heaven. C.S. Lewis again, he says this, "One of the dangers of having a lot of money is that you may be quite satisfied with the kinds of happiness money can give and so fail to realize your need for God. If everything seems to come simply by signing checks, you may forget that you are at every moment totally dependent upon God." One of the things that I investigated when I did my doctoral research for my doctorate was that my doctorate research was on obstacles that keep churches from coming to corporate repentance and coming back to God like we should. And one of the things I discovered was from doing a lot of work with social scientists and where we are in America is this, is because we are where we are as far as technology and because of prosperity and because of the abundance of resources that we have, is that any problem we have, we can fix without God. If you have a disease, you get an antibiotic. If you have a tumor, you go to a surgeon. You have financial problems, you go to a banker. So many things that we have at our resource now, we can just bypass God. But my friends, in the process of bypassing God, we've never dealt with this huge hole in our heart that just keeps gnawing away at us. And we will never find the satisfaction, we will never find the comfort that we know we need to have until we have God's presence in our life through the Holy Spirit by inviting Christ into our lives. Never forget to remember the peace and blessing, the humility and awe that comes in having a personal relationship with God of the universe. Number three, the Festival of Booths is about joyfully remembering God's salvation. We need to remember Jesus' ultimate salvation. Wow. Hear what Paul has to say in Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore, remember that formerly you, before you were Christians, were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision that are done in the body by the hands of man. Remember that at that time, before you were a Christian, you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, and without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Skipping to verse 18. For though through him we both have access to the Father by the Spirit, consequently you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. God is wanting to make a booth of us so that he can come and dwell in our hearts and make his residence among us, so his Spirit will be part of our presence. That's why Jesus, all through the Festival of Booths, all through the Festival of Tabernacles, all through the feast, is making these connections with himself. Saying, you want to have real provision like the people in the wilderness had provision? Come to me. In fact, the chapter before in 6, which is just leading into 7, duh. Just realize how stupid that was. He says, I am the bread of life. Then in 7 he says, I am the one who can quench your thirst. If you're thirsty, come to me. Chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. You see the analogies all around, circling around the Festival of Tabernacles, the Festival of Booths, all of them showing how he is the satisfaction for them. We have salvation from a fallen world. We have salvation. Listen, folks, I know there's a lot of college students here today, and I know that this isn't going to mean much to you, but take it from one who was where you were, and now I'm where I am, and looking forward to the people in their 70s and 80s and go, now I'm beginning to understand. But we live in a fallen, broken world, and your body is a living example. You are falling apart. Have a nice day. Thank you for shopping Sears. I came upon myself a real realization this last weekend. My wife and I and my daughter went down to Florida, and we did some work for the bishop in children's ministry down there. And my daughter was spearheading the whole thing. She did a great job of putting everything together to work with these kids. And I was kind of the gopher to get her a meal because she was working in another room that was about 200 yards away. And so she ordered a personal pan pizza, and I was running it to her to get it to her as quick as I could while it was still hot so she could have a hot meal to enjoy, because we hadn't gotten many of those over the last 4 days. As I'm running, I'm tight, which is real normal because I don't run that often anymore. And it takes me about 50 to 75 yards before you finally loosen up, and then you can start to flow. And if you're a runner, you know when you're loose and you're flowing, you can feel yourself flatten out, and it feels good. You're in a groove. Well, this time I never got in a groove. And so I delivered the pizza and thought, you know, it probably because I've been sitting too much. I was in an airplane to go down, and we've been doing a lot of sitting, getting ready for the kids and sitting with the kids. It's probably because I've been sitting too much. I'll run on the way back, and I'm sure I'll flatten out, and I'll be loose enough. And never happened. And then it dawned on me. I'm older. And every year, I lose something that I took for granted. Every year, something more that came so natural to me is now gone. I'd like to sing you a song. Yes, this will be painful. But I want you to hear what Julie Andrews sang at the Radio City Music Hall for a benefit for AARP. Those of you who are 60 and older, you will smile. Those of you who are 30 and younger, your day's coming. Botox and nose drops and needles for knitting, walkers and handrails and new dental fittings, bundles of magazines tied up in strings. These are a few of my favorite things. Cadillacs, cataracts, hearing aids and glasses, Polident, Fixident, and false teeth and glasses, pacemakers, golf carts, and porches with swings. These are a few of my favorite things. When the pipes leak, when the bones creak, when the knees go bad, I simply remember my favorite things, and then I don't feel so bad. Hot tea and crumpets and corn pads for bunions. No spicy hot food or food cooked with onions. Bathrobes and heating pads and hot meals they bring. These are a few of my favorite things. Back pains, confused brains, and no need for sinning. Thin bones and fractures and hair that is thinning. We won't mention our short, shrunken frames when we remember our favorite things. When the joints ache, when the hips break, when the eyes grow dim, then I remember the great life I've had, and then I don't feel so bad. Oh, don't encourage him. I wanted to give that to you because, folks, this is a fallen, broken world. And if that has not dawned upon you yet, listen to last week's sermon. And if after listening to last week's sermon and listening to this sermon, it still hasn't dawned upon you that this is a fallen, broken world, I just double dog dare you to go to a third world nation for a little while. Because most of you, if you don't understand that this is a fallen, broken world, have lived in a bubble all your life that your parents have provided for you, God bless them. But you need a dose of reality. And the reality is that the God of the universe loved us so much that he wanted to redeem us and save us from a broken world and broken bodies that come as a result of this broken world. And I'm telling you, if you do not have Jesus, I pity you when you're 80. My mother-in-law has on her refrigerator a saying that is burnt deeply into my mind, and every time I go visit her, I'm older. And every time I go visit her and see this little saying on her refrigerator, it burns even deeper into my memory, and it says, "Old age is not for sissies." It's not. And if you think you're going to survive with the broken body that Julie Andrews talked about without having the hope of something beyond this world, if you're one of those silly people who think that this world is all there is and this is how you're going to exit it, broken and distorted and not once, one-tenth the person that you were younger, and that doesn't bother you, you're not thinking. That's why the Festival of Booths was set up by God. That's why God commanded them to remember who they are, where they were going, and where they were going to be able to enjoy in the future the benefits of a world in which they would be restored to their youth, that they'd be restored in the provision and the protection, that God would restore the relationship before the fall took place in Genesis chapter 3. We need that in order to have hope, because if we don't have hope, then we're hopeless. Number four, the Festival of Booths remembers the Israelites' eager anticipation to enter the Promised Land. With Jesus, we eagerly anticipate our entrance into the Promised Land. There's a quote that Cal Lewis gave. I read an article in the CitPat, the Citizen Patriot newspaper out of Jackson, back in November 29th, 1998. And Cal Thomas quotes C.S. Lewis, and he says this: "Prosperity knits a man to the world. He thinks he's finding his place in it, while in reality, it is finding its place in him." Cal Thomas goes on to say, "We are richer than ever, yet we are more impoverished than ever. We don't care about much of anything, but pretend that by not caring, we're not being judgmental. An even worse sin if we believed in sin, but we don't." J.C. Ryle says, "It is a melancholy fact that constant temporal prosperity, as a general rule, is injurious to a believer's soul." That's why this festival of booths was set up by God, to cause us to withdraw from all those things we take for granted, to cause us to go out into the wilderness, to go out into the little tent, out into the little booth we had to send, and allow it to rain on us. In fact, one of the provisions was by the rabbis that you keep a crack to be able to see the stars, but that crack also meant it could rain in. You were to prepare at least 15 meals in the booth during your time of Festival of Booths. All of these inconveniences were imposed upon you so you could celebrate that you didn't have to live this way forever. That was what was the brilliance between my wife and I taking kids wilderness camping. That's the brilliance of God forcing us to fast, forcing us to get away from the luxuries of life, forcing us to recall all of His provision, all of His protection, all of His goodness, and where we'll be one day. But our problem is we're not about to set aside our goodness. I'm afraid that what has happened to us has happened to the people in Men in Black, that Satan has brought a neuralizer to us and went, poof! And we've all forgotten what the God of the universe has done for us. I'd like to read a quote that I've used this at least 20 times in my in messages over the years, but it's so good. It was said 147 years ago, but it's more relevant today than ever. Listen very, very carefully. Quote, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined through the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness." Abraham Lincoln, March 30th, 1863. As he asked this nation to have a day set aside in national fasting and prayer for us to have a one-day festival of booths, to remember where we are, to remember where God has delivered us from, to remember what we could be if we would just trust in Him. We need to never forget to remember. That's my story, and I'm sticking with it. Let's pray. God, I almost feel like Lincoln's National Proclamation for a Day of Fasting and Prayer was inspired. I know it's not part of Scripture, but I almost feel that it should be. God, we've forgotten We've forgotten what has made us as a nation great. We have forgotten where we have come from as a nation and as individuals. We have forgotten who we are as your people. And we have forgotten what you have promised for us in the future. God, help us to remember. Help us to never forget to remember. Help us to realize the amazing grace and patience, amazing forgiveness, the amazing abundance that you have showered upon us. And if there should ever be a people on the face of the earth that owe you praise and worship, it should be us. God, save us from ourselves. God, save us from our abundance. There's nothing wrong with having things. What's wrong is when they have us. Deliver us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.